is Isaiah 48. If you would turn there in your Bibles, that would be good. Isaiah 48, and that's where we'll be for the preaching of God's word this morning. And we've been going through Isaiah a little bit at a time. There's been several weeks where we've not been able to be in Isaiah due to the fact that I was gone 1 week, and then last week the Lord gave me a different message. But Isaiah 48 is where we find ourselves this week, and Lord willing, we'll look at the entire chapter. It's not very long. It's only 22 verses, and we'll have to go over it briefly, but I do want to share with you what God has for us in this passage of Scripture. And we'll start with verses 1 through 3, I believe is what we'll do for our kind of text, but we will go through the entire chapter. And the chapter is about this subject, and this is the title of the message. It's Speaking to Those Who Aren't Listening. Speaking to Those Who Aren't Listening. And I don't say that because of you. You listen very well as I preach, all right? But this is God speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah and recognizing that they don't listen to him. They might even hear, but they don't listen. Have you ever noticed that maybe in your children before? Have you ever noticed that maybe in your spouse? Have you noticed it with yourself? And don't say, mm-hmm. That was the leader of the young married class, by the way, who did that. All right? But all joking aside, though, we've all been there, haven't we? We've done that with our spouse. We've been the one. They've been the one. We do that all the time. We listen, and yet we don't really hear with an attitude of obedience. Well, the children of Israel were going to do that, or I'm sorry, we're doing that with God, and Isaiah was calling them out on that. Really, it's God through the prophet Isaiah calling them out on that. One of the things, as you read through Isaiah 48 and meditate on it, hopefully you'll have some time to do that this afternoon, one of the things you'll notice is God over and over says to them words like this, hear ye, hearken, and he says things like, I have spoken, or I have said it, something to that effect. It's quite a few times in this chapter, and that's the theme of it. It's speaking to those who aren't listening. Let's look at those first three verses. We'll pray and we'll get into the message. Isaiah 48, hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and stay themselves upon the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Let's pray, and we'll get right into this message. Heavenly Father, would you enable me now as I preach your word, Lord, to be able to preach with power and authority, but not in my own name, not in my own strength, but Lord, in yours. Help me not to preach for my own glory, for my own pride's sake, but Lord, for your sake, for your honor, for your glory, for the advancement, the betterment, the edification of your people, your church. Lord, would you help me with that? Set me aside and humble me. Lord, you know that if I'm left to my own devices to do my own thing, to speak in my own name and in my own strength for my own sake to your people, it will only cause them harm. It will not do them any good. But Lord, if you can use me, if you can somehow take advantage of this individual that's here behind the pulpit and speak through me, and help me to be true to your word, then your people will be helped, and you will be glorified. Lord, I ask that you would do that for Jesus' sake, because he is worthy. Now, Lord, I ask that you would then give all of us ears to hear. Lord, we admit before you that many times we are like our own children, where we nod our head and we say yes, and we, even with a smile on our face, will say yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. But, Lord, we don't often hear with an intent to obey. And Lord, we oftentimes are those to whom you are speaking, and yet we're not really listening. Would you help us this morning to get beyond that, and as James said, to be doers of the word and not hearers only? Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Speaking to those who aren't listening. Well, the prophet Isaiah here is speaking from the mouth of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is inspiring him to write these words, and he begins the whole chapter with these words, hear ye this, O house of Jacob. So this is a message for them. God wants the house of Jacob, that would be the children of Israel, the people of God. God wants them to hear a message through Isaiah.
And he knows that they're not necessarily always going to hear. And by the way, that's something that all of us have to understand about ministry in general. If you're going to be a part of the work of the Lord, you have to just understand that people oftentimes will nod in agreement, but not really going to be changed. And that's okay. You have to do it for the Lord and not for the results. That's important for us to remember. Because the Lord is worthy, and if he wants us to speak for him, even though no one will hear, like God said to Ezekiel, God is still worthy that we would speak, that we would say what needs to be said. Well, that's Isaiah here. And so he's speaking to those who aren't listening. Verses 1 through 2, he references that these people who are not listening are people who are also insincere. They're insincere. Notice what he says there in verse number 1. He says to them that they're called by the name of Israel. They are come forth out of the waters of Judah. In other words, that's their lineage. They swear by the name of the Lord. In other words, that's what they would reference as, you know, how someone might say, I swear on my mother's grave. That's important to them, right? They would swear by God's name. They make mention of the God of Israel. So boy, their mouth talks a lot about the things of God. They're religious people. But notice what he says, but not in truth nor in righteousness. Their life does not back up what their mouth says. They might be religious on the outside, but inwardly, as Jesus said about the Pharisees, they're full of dead men's bones. They're like whited sepulchers. They appear nice on the outside, but inside there's death. In verse 2, he references that they call themselves the holy city. It's similar to a nation that says we are a Christian nation and yet celebrates all the things that are anti-Christian. That's what they were doing, right? And they stay themselves upon the God of Israel. They talk about how they're trusting in the Lord. Maybe they had on their money, in God we trust. Right? They stay themselves upon the God of Israel. But listen, in their case, it was not in sincerity. They were insincere. Isaiah said it this way in a previous chapter, in chapter 29. I'm going to read this verse to you. Here's what Isaiah said about them. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Their whole relationship with God was reduced to a set of laws that they checked off like a check mark in a box that they did to say, okay, I did this, and they spoke much about him, but their heart was far from him. Like the husband who knows, he has it on his calendar, it's Valentine's Day, I have to buy my wife a dozen roses, and he comes in, he drops them off at the door, and then goes and puts his face in the television to watch ESPN on Valentine's Day. Not a good idea. But wait a minute, that's what they were doing with God. It was checking off the box. I brought the flowers to her. I kissed her in the morning before I left and told her I loved her. The rest of the day, I wasn't even thinking about her, but that's what I did. I checked the boxes. And that's what they did with God. I went to church on Sunday. I, you know, put in my tithe. I read the Bible this morning, or whatever it might be. I did all these religious things, which are good to do, and I encourage you to do them. But my heart is far from God. I'm not really worshiping him. I'm just there. I'm performing the religious duty. But when push comes to shove, God does not have my heart. That's the way they were. I'm reminded of Psalm 119, verse 2, that says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. That's what God wants, is our heart. In that same chapter, Psalm 119, verse 10, the psalmist says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart. These people that would not hear, though God was speaking, were insincere. But then in verses 3 through 8 of Isaiah 48, we find that they were also obstinate. They were obstinate. That's what he says in verses 3 through 8. Let's read those verses quickly. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went out from my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. And here's why, verse 4. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee before it came to pass. I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard. See all this? and will not ye declare it? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and wast called a transgressor from the womb. God references there how they would not hear. And do you notice how he references the fact that they were obstinate? Their neck was hard. That means that they were stubborn and set in their ways. Now, God uses the word obstinate in verse 4, and I looked that word up in an old dictionary. And here's what the word obstinate means in older English. It means a fixedness in opinion or resolution that cannot be shaken at all, or not without great difficulty. Firm and usually unreasonable adherence to an opinion, purpose, or system. A fixedness that will not yield to persuasion, arguments, or other means. That's obstinate. Now, obstinate has a bad connotation, doesn't it? It's not wrong to be fixed in one direction. In fact, the Word of God tells us that we should be firm and we should be established in the faith and those things. But obstinate is different than that. It's a twist on that firmness. And it is a firmness that will not yield though there is evidence, though there is persuasion, though there's arguments that say you shouldn't go this way, you should go that way. When God comes and he speaks to them and he pleads with them and he cares about them and he performs miracles for them, they're set in their ways, I will not budge. And that's the way these people were. They were obstinate. Oh, friends, that is a dangerous position to be in. You know, one of the things that God counts as more valuable than anything is a contrite spirit, a humble and a contrite spirit, one that is humble and easy to be entreated. When God comes to that individual and says, you're wrong, that individual turns quickly and repents and does what is right. That is what God values. That is what God looks for. Now, some people, just by nature, are more that way. Some are more stubborn and obstinate. Please don't look at your spouse right now, okay? All joking aside, it's true. If you've had more than one child, you know they're all different. And one of the things that you notice when you have a few children is that there are some that, boy, when it comes to discipline, you've got to discipline over and over and over and hard and, you know, in a harsh way or whatever to get their attention at all. And sometimes even then, they will not yield. And there are others where when you look at them sideways, they tear up, and not in a selfish kind of way, I don't want to be punished, but a real genuine brokenness. You know, we grow up to be just big children. And with God, we're much like we were with our parents. And sometimes we're obstinate. And we're just like we were with our parents, where they can discipline, they can reason, they can give all these motivations for us to do right, but we're stubborn and we're set and we're not going to do it. And if you find yourself that way, let me encourage you to humble yourself before the Lord, fall down on your face before God and say, God, change my heart. Because it's going to be a difficult road if you're obstinate, and that's the way these people were. I had rather be that child that just with a sideways look of the parent, or in this case, my Heavenly Father, when he just speaks to me tenderly through his word, I humble myself before him, and there's a broken and a contrite spirit there. That's what God is looking for. That's what I want in my life. Look with me, if you would, at 1 Samuel chapter number 15. There was a king in the Old Testament named Saul, the first king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 15, we won't read the whole chapter. I just want you to see one verse, or maybe a couple of verses, because I want you to see that he was stubborn. Now, the man who would follow him in the kingly line was a man by the name of David. David did, in our opinion, greater sins, but he had a more tender spirit. And God blessed David more than he blessed Saul. And I believe much of that was because Saul was obstinate and David wasn't. 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, the prophet Samuel is speaking here to Saul, and Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness, that's a synonym of obstinate. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You and I need to fear obstinacy, being obstinate. We need to fear that because that will cause us great problems in our life, and that will cause us to not hear when God is speaking to us. Let's go back to Isaiah 48. These people who weren't listening when God was speaking, they were insincere and they were obstinate. But verses 9 through 11 shows us that they were being refined. God was working on them. They were being refined. Isaiah 48, verses 9 through 11. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, says the Lord, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another? These people who were obstinate, who were insincere, who would not listen, God was not going to leave them alone. God was going to refine them. He was going to change them. Now think about what refining is. Refining is taking something that is valuable, but that has been polluted, and it is putting it into the fire, so to speak, and sometimes literally, to cause that which is impure to rise to the surface, like they would do with gold, to melt it and get the impurities to rise to the surface, and then skim off those impurities so that what you're left with is something more pure than that which you started. And that's what God is doing to them. God is not going to leave them alone, because remember, they really are his people. They may be insincere and they may be stubborn, obstinate, but they are his people, so God is not going to leave them alone. He is going to refine them. And he lists some reasons why he refines them. Number one, he says, it is for his name's sake, because they belong to him. And by the way, every parent here, I think, can probably relate to that. You see lots of children who are out of control, naughty, whatever else, right? And it's easy to just get frustrated with children in general. But then you see one when you have children and you realize they're just being kids, right? They're children. But when they're your kids, you say, but I'm not going to leave you like that. Okay, because you belong to me. My name is on you. And therefore, we're going to do things differently and you're going to act right and do right and et cetera, et cetera. Why? Because you are a reflection of me. Well, that's what God does with his children. It is for his name's sake that he was going to refine them. Also, for his praise, he references that when God's people are changed, he receives glory and praise. He mentions also that it is for his sake. In other words, he loves his people, not just for his name, but he cares for them. And when they are in sin, when they are doing wrong, God's heart is hurt. And for his own sake, he's going to help them and work with them and mold them and make them and refine them. And that's what God does for you and me. We won't turn there. We just don't have the time for it. But I would encourage you, write this reference down if you're taking notes. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 24 to 29. Moses is praying there for God's people, or he's referencing the fact that he prayed for them many years before when they had sinned. And he references the fact that as he prayed for them, he prayed that God would spare them. And the reason was, is because if God destroyed them, what would that do to God's name? And what would that do to God? And you know, that's how God works with his people. God cares for us because it is for his sake. He loves us. But in Isaiah 48, it references that he has refined them. Now look with me, if you would, at verse, let's see here, I want to find the right verse, verse 10. Verse 10 of Isaiah 48. Notice, he says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. So he's refining them, but not in the same way that silver is refined. He says, I'm not putting you into a literal fire so that those impurities will come to the top, but I'm refining you in a different way, a way that I deal with my people. And he references that in the end of that same verse where he says, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That's how God deals with his people. He puts them through trouble. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like trouble. I like life to go smoothly. I like things to go well, and I wish that they would always go well. And sometimes when you're young, especially, you have this idea in your mind that I know it went this way for my parents, and I know it goes this way for most people, but for me, it's going to be different. And things are going to work out, and it's going to be, you know, A, B, C will lead to D, and there will be no deviations from that, and everything will go well. But after a while, you realize that we live in a sin-cursed world, and there are problems that come to all of us. And I don't like those. But one of the things that I know now from God's word is that God uses those things to refine me. And God uses those things to refine you. And there's no way around it because we are his children. Turn with me to John chapter number 1, keeping your place in Isaiah 48. In fact, you might even just put a bookmark there or something like that, all right, Isaiah 48. But let's turn to John chapter number 1. And then we'll also find 1 John chapter number 3. So John 1 and then 1 John 3. We'll give you a moment to turn there. There's a couple of verses that we want to see in those passages of Scripture that will help us to understand why we don't get to escape this furnace of affliction that God speaks about here. So notice John chapter 1 and verse 12. And verse 11 says, he came unto his own received him not. That's speaking of Jesus. But then verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the, what's that next three words? Sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We've referenced this recently in our church services, that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are what the Bible calls born again. We are placed into the family of God. We are made his children. Now, please understand, the world gets this wrong because the world says we're all God's children. Now, that's true in a somewhat of a variation of those words. The Bible does say we are all his offspring, but it doesn't say that we are all his children. In other words, he created all of us, but that title of being a son of God is a special title. It's a title that is given to those who receive him, to receive the Lord Jesus. When we receive the Lord Jesus, we become a son of God. And those who reject Jesus, or those who don't know about Jesus, and so have not received him, they are not the sons of God. That's an important distinction. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how we receive him, we become the sons of God. So now I belong to him. Okay, now turn to 1 John chapter number 3. A similar passage of Scripture says it, or it says something different about it, but 1 John chapter number 3, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Boy, what a blessing to be called the son of God. And it is, it's a privilege. It is an honor. It is something that will change your life to be called the son of God. And I'm thankful that God has called me his son. But that comes with some important things. Let me give you an illustration. In Great Britain, they still have the royal family. Now, in the royal family, when a child is born to one of the prince or princesses or whatever, I forget all the titles and I don't know them and I don't want to know them, all right? I just know that they're royalty. And I know that when they are born into that family, they have great privileges. Amen and amen. Boy, they get to ride around in fancy carriages. When one of them gets married, it is a world event, isn't it? The whole world watches. People from around the world who hate the idea of a monarchy love the idea of a royal wedding. And there are riches, and there's never a decision about, boy, I wonder if I can afford to go out to eat tonight. I mean, if you are part of the royal family, you have the money to do it, right? And if there is something, if you want to get to know a celebrity or whatever, if you're part of the royal family, I would imagine that would be pretty easy to do. There are great privileges to be part of the royal family. But can we all agree that it also comes with great responsibilities? Your life, if you were born into the royal family, would not be like your life now. You wouldn't get to do the things that you do. You would have to consider everything based on how it affects the royal family. Now, in nowadays, that is changing a little bit, but if you just go back a few years, just prior to, wasn't it prior to World War II that the king abdicated? I believe my history serves me right. That the King of England abdicated the throne because he was in love with a woman who was divorced, and in that day, that was something. He wanted to marry her, but the royal family couldn't marry someone who was divorced at that time, and so he chose to marry her. Those Americans, they're always messing up the Brits, right? Because she was an American, and he chose her over the throne. He couldn't just do whatever he wanted. Now, wait a minute. Let's now apply that same principle here to you and me. Is it a blessing to be called the sons of God? Absolutely. But do you understand that that comes with the fact now that you belong to God? Not everything for you is like it is for the lost. The lost do what they want. They go about and they don't consider God and what He wants, but you do. And when you don't, God will now discipline you. He's going to put you into the fire of affliction. Your life is not going to be like others' lives. Now, there are blessings, but there are also responsibilities. And so it's a privilege, but it comes with God's promise that He will refine us. Turn back to the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. What does God use to do that? He uses affliction, trouble. He uses things that are negative in our lives, things that we don't like. That's the way that we are refined. And it is listed there in Psalm 119. Look at verse 67. Verses that every year as I read through my Bible and I read these verses, I don't like them. But God didn't ask me if I liked them. He put them in His Word nonetheless. Psalm 119, verse 67. And then we're going to also see verse 71. Verse 67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went," what's that last word? "Astray. But now have I kept Thy Word." Boy, before I was afflicted, when I was just allowed to do whatever I wanted and trouble didn't come and it was all easy and butterflies and roses, so to speak, what did I do? I went astray. I went my own way. I went away from the Lord. And then he ends the verse by saying, "But now have I kept Thy word." It's insinuated that once you brought affliction in my life, I began to keep Your word. Look at verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes." You see, God refines His people through the furnace of affliction. Trouble, strife, struggles, things that we don't like, God gives them to us. Why? Because we are like the children of Israel. We don't listen. We're insincere many times in our worship. We talk a lot about God, but our heart is far from Him. We are obstinate. He tries and He works with us and speaks to us and tries to draw us to do what is right, and yet our neck is stiff and we say, "No, I want to do my thing. I want to go my way. I don't care what you say." Well, God's not going to leave us like that. He is going to refine us. And the way He does that is through the furnace of affliction. God says, let's go back to Isaiah 48. Let's turn there. Notice how He ends that section that He referenced there, or that we're referencing, I should say. It's in verse number 11. We're going to move to verses 12 through 17, but before we do, notice, as He's speaking about the furnace of affliction, He ends verse 11 by saying this, "And I will not give My glory unto another." Sorry, kids. Your Father is not going to let you get away with it. He's just not going to do it, because He's not going to give His glory to another. And by the way, your life is His glory. And God's not going to let Satan have that glory. So He's going to refine you. Just be aware. It comes with the territory. Just like it was that way with your father, your mother, when you became a part of that family, when you were born in that family, there were certain things that you couldn't get away from. As one of our Sunday school teachers says, it is what it is. Right? You belong to God. And so it's going to be that way. Look at verses 12 through 17. They are those who are insincere, obstinate, but they're being refined, and now they will not hear. Verses 12 to 17. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. All ye assemble yourselves and hear, which among them hath declared these things. The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yea, I have called him. I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me. Hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. They are those who will not hear. But it's interesting that he references in these verses that we just read other entities that do hear him, that will do his work. So shouldn't his people do his work? Here's what he references in verses 12 through 13. He references the fact that he made the heavens. Right? He says, I am he, I am the first, I am also, or I also am the last. Okay? And he says in verse 13, mine hand hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. Think about how immense the heavens are. God measures them with the span of his hand. He says, they're mine. And then notice what he says at the end of verse 13. When I call unto them, they stand up together. When God speaks, the heavens obey. When God says something to them, he says, let there be light. And there was light. Now, creation hears him. Why do we struggle so much? Notice what else he says in verses 14 and 15. He speaks about the Babylonians, those who are heathen. They even do his will. Now, not in the same way, but he says in the kind of the end of verse 14, he will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be on the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken, yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. God, at this point, had not yet used Babylon to punish Israel and Judah, but he would. And God is saying, listen, when I command them, I make their way prosperous, and they do exactly what I've told them to do. With them, I can get them to do what I want them to do. But with my own children is the thing he's insinuating here. With my own children, I'm not making them do it like the Babylonians, because the Babylonians aren't my children. So if I want them to do something, I have to make them do it. But my children, I should be able to just speak to them because they love me, because I love them, because I care for them. They should just do it because they love me. But they're insincere, they're obstinate, and they won't listen. That's what he's saying about them. And then he says in verses 16 to 17, these are my words now, he basically says to them, you ought to listen to me because I have your prophet in mind. Look at what he says in verse 16, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. And I think that might be Isaiah kind of inserting him there, like, listen, I'm speaking this from God. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Aren't we foolish sometimes? We're so obstinate, we're like that mule that you have to pull. Not that any of us here would know that, okay? But just think of a cheap car that you've had that wouldn't start, okay? But it's like, listen, we have to drag that mule. We have to pull it, and it's putting its hooves out. Man, I don't want to go where the master wants me to go. And we're that way with God, and God is saying to us, why? Look, I'm leading you to water. I'm leading you to food. And you're fighting me as if I was leading you to the slaughterhouse. And sometimes in our mind, that's what we think, that God only wants to destroy us. And boy, if I live for God, and if I do right, and if I obey him, he'll never take care of me. It'll all be misery, it'll be woe, it'll be darkness. That's a lie. God is doing this for our profit. The heavens obey him. He can get the Babylonians to do what he wants them to do, but why not his children? And then verses 18 to 19, we see that they are those who could be blessed. They could be blessed. Look at verse 18. Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments. Man, if they had just listened, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Thy seed also had been as the sand, and the offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Boy, if you'd only listened to me, you would have been blessed. And then he says in verse 20, and I believe verses 20 and 21, he's looking forward to what he will do through Babylon. And remember how they were going to be disciplined by Babylon? They were going to go into Babylon for 70 years and then come out again? I believe he's looking forward to that, beyond that captivity. Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans, with a voice of singing declare ye. Tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. Listen, God is looking forward to, you could have been blessed. Now you're going to have to go through affliction. But I can see beyond that, and I'll care for you through that affliction and on the other side of it. And by the way, that's true for you and me. Have you not listened to God? Have you been stubborn? That's a shame, isn't it? Because you missed out on a lot of blessings. But don't lose heart. God loves you. He cares for you. He'll watch over you. It's not that you won't suffer loss. You will. It won't be as good as it could have been. But God will still bless you, and he'll still make it good if you'll humble yourself and follow him now. So do that. He will bless you. And then he closes the chapter out with one of the most sobering verses in all the Bible. Look at what it says in verse 22. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. That is, obviously, all of the Word of God is truth. We understand that. But that is eternal truth. That is a statement that will live on forever and ever and ever and ever, and will always be true. There is no peace to the wicked. Young people, please write that verse down. Please memorize that verse. Please believe that verse. Because that is a principle you need to understand in your life. There is no peace to the wicked. Do right. God will bless you. But if you choose to go your own way, and you choose to be obstinate, and you choose to not listen, you won't have peace. There will be pleasure in sin for a season. Oh, there will be. And believe me, there is. But at the end of it, there's no peace. And at the end of it, you get to a life that has lived, that is done, and you have nothing. It's emptiness. It's vanity. It's all gone away, and you're left with nothing, not even peace. The beautiful thing about serving the Lord is, is there trouble? Is there affliction? Absolutely. But he carries you through that. He blesses you. And at the end of it all, you have peace and joy. All the things that God promised, and Jesus put it this way, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. You see, Jesus gives peace. I would encourage you, let's be those who hear. Let's not be insincere. Let's not be obstinate. Let's hear. And let's follow him. He will bless us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonderful opportunity this morning to preach your word to your people. Lord, bless them for being such attentive hearers this morning. But Lord, let it not be just that it goes in one ear and out the other. For all of us, Lord, let it be that we truly hear you, that we're not insincere. We don't just talk a religious talk, but that our heart is with you. Help us, Lord, with that, I pray. Now, Lord, I pray that you would move and work in our midst here this morning. If there are any who are without Christ, who have yet to believe on him and receive him, who are yet to become the sons of God, I pray that, Lord, today you would speak to them about their need of salvation. Grant them faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again, we pray. Now, Lord, would you move and work in the invitation as only you can, in Jesus' name.